Father, I thank you for the text that has been presented to us tonight, Lord. Job 6 and 7. Lord, I thank you for the reminders that we will see here, for the truths that your word brings us, and for the hope that we will find in Christ. Lord, stir our hearts for affection for you and comfort us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So real briefly, just to cover where we were, we started Job and we talked about how Job was the wisest man, I mean not wise, but he, the wealthiest man, and we saw the devil come and God asked him, have you considered my servant Job? And so he lost all his possessions, then the devil comes again, have you considered my servant Job? He loses all his children, and then his wife tells him, curse God and die. Job laments in chapter 3, and then we hear the first speech of his friend in Eliphaz in 4 and 5. And so now we come to Job's response in chapter 6. The God-forsaken living death was, as the Ash Commentary introduces this passage by saying, we are going to watch as true worshiper of God is revealed. We will see some surprising and paradoxical marks of the real believer unveiled. These marks will cut right across all human instincts about religion. These hallmarks of true worshiper are utterly contradictory to what we might expect. What Satan had tried to show is that Job is not a true worshiper of God. Only by his outward appearance would we know that. So by stripping Job of this, we will see who Job really is. As comments saying, that was the conversation of Job 1 and 2. What is the only sure test by which the world will know who are real worshipers of the true God and who are just pretending? Answer, loss and suffering. The only sure test is to strip from worshipers something of value, and we will see if they really worship the living God and bow down to him simply because he is God. Only when worship comes at a cost can it still be true. Suffering is the fire that refines and reveals the heart of worship. So where do we see all these truths? In chapter 6 and 7. We're going to look there. Job pleads with his friends in chapter 6, verse 1 to 30. Job's plea to his friends is two parts. I want you to understand, he says, that the wrath of God is unbearable pain, verse 1 to 13, and then that religion brings no comfort, verse 14 to 15. So we'll read 1 to 13, and then we'll kind of see what it says. Then Job answered and said, oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass, or the ox low over his fodder? Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to teach them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is it my strength, the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? The unbearable pain of Job. The first part of verses 1 to 13, Job begins with an exclamation, verse 2 and 3, and follows with an explanation, verse 4, and then an illustration, 5 to 7. His words are nothing compared to his suffering. That's what we see in 1 to 3. The explanation seems to be the main point of what Job is saying. So 1 to 3, oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in balances. For then it would be heavier than sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash. So what is Job trying to say here? That his calamity in comparison to his lamentation in chapter 3 cannot be compared. The suffering that he is facing is incomparable to the words of lament that he has expressed. The calamity laid in balances, for when it was heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words have been rash. He was confronted for his words, and he's saying, because of this reason, my words are rash. Well, what is that reason? Verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. The explanation seems to be the main point. What Job is saying is that it's not the loss of wealth, family, or health that he has experienced the wrath of God. God's hot, settled anger against sinners, and that makes his life unbearable. The arrows that pierce him, we see in Psalm 91. We were studying this in men's Bible study a few weeks ago. The arrows that pierce, and we were studying that we have our refuge in God. Job does not seem to have any refuge at this time. The weight that is upon him is too great for him to bear. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The bitterness from the pain that he's suffering is beginning to bellow up. And his friends who were to bring comfort only cause more calamity and increase his calamity. The scales are ever turning to more calamity. He illustrates this by saying, can that which is tasteless be without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would fulfill my hope. So he continues an illustration of the useless words that his friends spoke, Eliphaz, that they are as food without salt in verse 6, and that my appetite refuses to touch them. His friend was supposed to come and bring comfort, and he brings nothing but emptiness to Job. In Job's suffering, he finds no comfort from his friend Eliphaz, but only empty words that are as food that we cannot eat. Like the kids have their play plastic toy food and they bring it to you. That's what Eliphaz's words were to him, useless. Job goes on to make a request, 8 and 9. He gives a reason, verse 10, and stresses the urgency, verse 11 and 13. His request is to be crushed by God to die. Verse 8, oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. His despair is so great, and he wishes to be crushed, to be killed. Why? His reason is verse 10, that this would be my comfort. I would even exalt in my pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. His wife told him to curse God and die. He offered sacrifices for his children. We read in chapter 1 that they, in case they curse God, that the wrath would be covered. His only hope is that he would rather die before he curses God. The weight of his misery and his calamity are ever increasing, and even upon what was supposed to be the comfort of his friends, increase his calamity. And his hope is that he has not denied the words of the Holy One. And then the stress to urgency in 11 to 13. Urgency because he knows his weakness and does not want to fall to cursing God. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? He has nowhere to turn in his calamity and his suffering, and his resource is driven from him. His friends who were supposed to be a resource of help are not. And so this is his first lament. And then we go to 14 to 30. Religion brings no comfort. Job has not finished speaking to his friends. In the rest of chapter 6, Job berates them sadly for being deeply disappointing friends. Job states a responsibility, illustrates it, and makes a simple request. Job states the responsibility to show kindness in verse 14. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. How have they withheld their kindness? They were to come to offer help to Job. And instead they point as if Job was, that this calamity came bearing because of his sin. The commentary says, even if Job was suffering because of his sin, that they still should have offered kindness to him and to be there to comfort him. And instead, they tried to use their religion to make sense of what is going on. 4:6 correlates with 6:14. Eliphaz questions his fear of God, questioning Job's fear of God in chapter 4:6. And Job responds, withholding kindness from a friend is forsaking the fear of God. Many times throughout chapter 6 and 7, we'll see word repetition repeating some of Eliphaz's speech. And we don't have enough time to go into all of them, but this one stood out to me because his response is, you're looking at me that I don't fear God, but not showing kindness is not having the fear of God. And then he illustrates this in 15 to 21. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The caravans turn aside from their course. They go up into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tema look and the travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they were confident. They come here and are disappointed. For you have now become nothing, and you see my calamity and are afraid. Just as the traveling the desert hopes for water, Job was hoping for care from his three wise friends. They have become nothing. The illustration shows of one who is seeking water in the desert. And they remember the commentary explains it like they remember that there was a place of water a couple miles away, and they used their last resources to get there, and all their energy to get to this place where they know there's water in the desert. And when they get there, the well is dry. It's talking about not a well, but of the streams that come when the ice melts. And it's talking about it is dry. There's no comfort where they sought to find comfort. There is no hope. And even more despairing because they used all their last resources to get to that hope. They have become nothing. Instead, they look at the depth of my distress and are afraid, frightened by the terrible suffering you see before me. They see Job's calamity and they are afraid. If this man is truly right before God, why does he suffer? This cannot be in the way that their minds see religion, in the way that their brains have been taught to think about how God works. He cannot be right. And if he is right and he suffers, am I next? They look at him with fear because they fear the dread that if Job is so right and yet suffers, am I next? For they have now become nothing. You are my calamity and are afraid. And then his request, verse 22 to 30. He says, have I said, make me a gift, or from your wealth offer a bribe for me? Or deliver me from the adversary's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the ruthless. This question is a paradoxical question because he hasn't asked them to offer for a sacrifice. Though they have the resources, they're three wise men with many resources, and Job now has nothing to sacrifice, right? We're taught in chapter 1 that all his resources are gone. That he would sacrifice for his children are gone. He has nothing to sacrifice before God. But he did not ask them to sacrifice for him. Or deliver me from the adversary at hand, or redeem me from the hand of the ruthless. He says, teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. How forceful are the upright words, but what does reproof from you reprove? Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bereign over your friend. He's basically going on. He doesn't view any need for a sacrifice at this time because he has not cursed God. The reason he sacrificed for his children was in case they cursed God. But he knows in his heart that he is still upright. We saw that in verse 10. I have not denied the words of the Holy One. He was not asking them to come to comfort him with a need for offering a sacrifice or to stand in the gap between him and God. He knew that he was right before God. He was only asking for comfort, and that they could not even offer. But now be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Please turn and let no injustice be done. Turn now, and my vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern the cause of my calamity? He's saying, my words have not caused my calamity. It is not the lament that I had that the reason why I'm suffering. Cannot my palate discern? Can he not discern the cause of his calamity? Why did he say he's suffering? The arrows of God are against him. We saw in verse 2. Or verse 4, sorry. The terrors of the Almighty are in me. So this concludes chapter 6 of Job's plea to his friends. And then we look to chapter 7. Job now turns to address God with a protest. He turns from addressing his friends to addressing God. Verse 1 to 10, why do I matter? Has not man a hard service on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired hand, like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who looks for his wages? So I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? And but night is long, and I am full of tossing till dawn. My flesh is clothed with the worms of dirt. My skin hardens and then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than weaver's shuttle, and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol and does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. This lament of why do I matter? From Job to God, it's very hard to comprehend. We have not suffered like Job, and yet we, in our suffering, have felt times of questioning God. Why is this suffering upon me? He is so rattled with the suffering that when he lies down, he asks, when shall I rise? And even he can't find rest. He's tormented by the dreams. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt, and my skin hardens and then breaks afresh. This commentary explained, this is like Ecclesiastes to another level. Like his torment of why there's vanity, there's nothing, is to an extreme. And then with no answer, he goes on in a desperate plea to God forsaken, to be God forsaken. The plea in 11 to 21 is in essence, leave me alone. So why do I matter is not answered. So he goes on to a plea for God to leave him alone. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set guard over me? When I say my bed will be my comfort for me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. The despair that Job faced, he asked to be left alone from God. He wishes to die. He knows that the calamity is ever increasing, and his hope in not forsaking God by cursing him is boiling up. And so he says, leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him? This is quoted in Psalm, I forget the quote, but in a positive way, that God has made much of man. And yet we see here in the negative, Job saying, why have you made so much of me that you have put this upon me? What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him? Visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do, you watcher of mankind? And we saw earlier, his eyes are upon him. His eyes are upon him. What do I do, you watcher of mankind? What have I done to deserve this? Why have you made me your mark? This mark that we saw, the arrows that struck him, now we see the bookends of why you have made me your mark. The mark of that he is expressing is that we heard God say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The mark of causing this suffering to reveal who a true worshiper is. Why have you made me your mark? And he talks earlier, am I a sea or a sea monster that you have guard over me? This is, in their culture, seen as strong and mighty, as if he would thwart the way of the order. And so he's saying, am I that strong? We heard him say, am I bronze? Like he's revealing that he knows he's not that strong. And yet God still sets his mark upon him. And he does not understand why. Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? He understands the sacrificial system. He made sacrifices. He understands a God who is forgiving. And yet he does not see his calamity lifted. Why do you not pardon my transgression? For now I shall live in the earth and you will seek me, but I shall not be. These words of lament come to a close with no hope. His friends who were supposed to bring hope and comfort did not. His only comfort came in the fact that he has not cursed God, and yet the ever-increasing calamity of his friends' words and his the conflict that is at present causing him to be pressed by the hand of God. So what do we make of this? That is the question that I wrestled with for a while. What does this teach us? How does this help us in our times of suffering? How does this help those who are suffering? I think this reveals three truths that we can take from this. We learn much of who God is. We learn about ourselves through Job, and we learn how not to comfort from his friends. And Job shows in a right way to comfort. So first, we'll just address these in order. What does Job teach us about God? Job sees that God is sovereign. We see that throughout these verses, throughout the whole book of Job, that he is the one who has made him his mark. He is the one who has brought this calamity. Even though it was the devil who was the orchestrator, it was God who ordained. Job knows that God is good. And so we wrestle with the false comfort of religion that his friends try to offer with the true hope that he has. That he has not cursed God, that he is still in a right relation with God. Our comfort in suffering, we'll wait for that. The next part we see is how do we comfort those who are in suffering? Verse 14 stands out to me, and he says, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty." And this really lays heavy on me because there was a time when I had a friend who was suffering. And like Job, like we hear through the questioning of Job, I was in question. My friend, when I was in college, his dad was getting like on deathbed. They told him he has a couple weeks to live. He has a tumor in his brain. And I was the prayer leader for this guy. And, you know, I'm supposed to be encouraging him and helping him. And everybody's praying for him. And they're praying for comfort for his family and that, you know, that they'll be able to, you know, deal with this situation. And I was really wrestling in my heart. Why do we not believe that God could heal him? Why aren't we praying for him to be healed? Why aren't we praying that God will perform a miracle? And why won't this wait come off this man? Why has God set his mark upon him? I did not understand at that time what was taking place, but through wise counsel above me, and I sought their counsel, and I asked, like, why? Why can't we pray that he'll be healed? And they said, you pray for it. And I'm like, okay, why won't God lift this burden? Why? And in that moment of struggle and wrestle and suffering, my duty was to offer kindness to my friend. My religion had no answer for the suffering that was at place. But I still had a duty to offer kindness. And that we see is the duty that were of Job's friends, to offer kindness to him in his suffering. Not to come up with an answer to why he was suffering. Not to point to a specific sin or to something, but to show kindness. That is what we see through chapter 6. Our call as we see those who suffer. And lastly, the mark that is upon Job reveals his inner character. The suffering shows where our heart is. Suffering reveals who we are. God knew this when he chose Job to be the example, to set his mark upon Job. When he said, have you considered my servant Job? He knew Job's heart. He knew that Job offered sacrifices for his children in case they curse God. He knew Job's heart to be right before God. He knew Job cared to be in the right relation with God, knowing that if he put suffering upon him, it would glorify God greater. As we see Job's suffering and lament of words that we can use to lament in our suffering, we also see a God who is faithful. The one that Job asked to be crushed for his sin, we see Christ crushed for our sin. Where Job is but a foreshadow of what is to come. Job reveals to us a foreshadow. Why? Because Job did not suffer for cursing God. Job did not suffer for his sin. He suffered for the evil. But he was not the one to fulfill that, to break the curse. Christ was. Christ was the one who would be crushed. We no longer suffer as Job suffered with no hope. We suffer with our hope for the future, knowing because Christ resurrected, we will be resurrected as well. Where he says, I go to Sheol and no one comes for me, we die, but Christ is coming again. There is no suffering that will separate us from the hand of God because of Christ Jesus. Our laments will never feel as heavy as Job's lament because our suffering comes in a different light. We suffer under the new covenant, knowing that there is always hope because of Christ. So let us pray. Father, there's much to glean from these chapters. Much that I have not said and is left on the table. But Father, there's much that your word has shown us tonight. Many questions to ask ourselves. Lord, help us to seek the truth in your word and help us to know that you are sovereign and that you are good as we see through the life of Job. Let us cling to these truths greater. Lord, when suffering comes upon us, let us know that we have a God who hears our lament. One who went before us, who suffered all things, yet without sin, yet became sin for us. Help our eyes to see Christ. To know that our suffering reveals our character and draws us closer to you, our only source of comfort. Lord, when Christ's friends forsake him, leading to the cross, as Job's friends forsake him, Lord, we ask that you would be our comfort. We ask that you would continue to work in our hearts. And that you would reveal to us when we do not show kindness to others. That you would help us to live a life that is obedient to you, that is changed by your word, and that reveals a true worshiper of God, cares for God's people. In Jesus' name, amen.